Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Meadows Synagogue here in Cincinnati, Ohio. Cloudy, cold Cincinnati. Happy Secular New Year 2019 to everybody. Hopefully, it'll be a successful, prosperous Secular New Year for everyone. Wishing everybody a wonderful, new, happy, and healthy year. All right. Let's get right to it. We are here at Tanakh Tuesday. And we're continuing our study of 1 Kings. We're still in chapter 8. It's a very long chapter. And Shlomo is continuing to pray to God. Now, we left off last week. We finished verse 32. So for just the sake of review for a minute, we're going to just read one or two verses, 30, 31, and 32, and then we're going to move right on in to tonight's material. So this is Shlomo speaking to the Almighty. Verse 30, and you shall listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, that they will pray toward this place, meaning the temple. And you shall hear in heaven your abode, and you shall hear and forgive. 31, if a man sins against his neighbor, and an oath be exacted of him to cause him to swear, and he come and swear before your altar in this house, and you shall hear in heaven. And do, and judge your servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. And that's where we left off last week. You'll recall that we explored the machlokas between Rashi and the Radak. Rashi's saying it's all about Sota. The Radak and others are saying no. The Targum Yonasan, the Radak, the Rabagim, and the Tzura, they're going, no, not Sota. It's talking about a civil court case. Just take a swearing, an oath. It's not uncommon. And it's certainly it's got nothing at all to do with a Sota woman. But Rashi sticks to his guns, and this is the machlokas in the understanding of the Sipsukim. That Solomon is talking about the Sota woman, and others are going, no, he's talking about a typical civil case. In all events, here we are at verse 33. Lamed Gimel, here we go. Behi nageif amacha Yisrael lefnei oyev, asher yechetu lach. When your people Israel will be struck, behi nageif, when they are smitten, amacha Yisrael, when, and of course it's in the future tense of the nifal. This is the nifal, the passive voice. So we translate as best as we can, when he will be hit. Okay, you hear that? It's future, he will, and then passive, be struck. He will be struck, smitten. When your nation Israel will be smitten and struck, lefnei oyev, before the enemy, asher yechetu lach. Here it goes back to Israel, who's sinning against God? I don't know anything about the oyev. They're never really part of any equation. It's always about Israel. So he's saying, when your nation Israel, asher yechetu lach, which will sin against you, when your nation Israel will be struck and they're going to be sinning against you, and that's the reason why they're going to be hit, v'shavu elecha, they will return to you, they'll turn again to you, and there's that notion of repentance right there, so I want to just like kind of broadcast that. As far as I'm concerned, that's tshuva. V'shavu elecha, they'll return to you, that's repentance. V'hodu eshemecha, they will praise your name. They'll pray, and they'll supplicate to you, they'll beg you, in this house. So when your people Israel are smitten before the enemy because they sin against you, and they shall turn again to you, that's what's going to happen. Shlomo is praying that the people will turn to you, O God, and they will praise your name, and they will pray to you, and they'll beg you, and supplicate to you, Babayis Hazeh, in this house. That is Pasuk Lamed Gimel, welcome. And praise your name. And praise your name. When the people of Israel, it's going to be, based on Rashi and the Radak, off of a Gemara in Brachos 54:8. When the people of Israel will be sinful to God, and will be punished by being struck down before the enemy, they shall repent from their evil ways. They will praise your name. They'll mean that, meaning that they will thank you and praise your name, because our sages said, and here this is a Rashi, I got to be Mevarach al Hara, famous Gemara, just like a person blesses the Almighty for good, you also have to bless Hashem for the bad. In your mind, it's bad, but it's not necessarily bad in God's mind. It's going exactly as to what God wants to happen, and it's for our good. We don't always see that. That's because we're human. Our sages said that a person is obligated to bless Hashem for the bad as well as for the good. Rashi and the Radak of the Gemara in Brachos. And that's how they're going to be praying. They're going to just be hit. They're going to just be like in some sort of like war. They're going to be struck down. And Shlomo is really just praying that they come to their senses. They had been sinning against you, O God. I'm hoping, Shlomo says, that they repent, pray to you, and praise you, and do tshuva and move on. And they can do it right here, Babayis Hazeh, in this house. And let's see, the footnote on that is going to be a Ralbag, and they'll pray and they'll make supplication to you, God, in this house. That is, those who remained at home. Ah, so you see already that there's this idea that many went out to fight, and many stayed home and prayed for them. Those who remained at home will pray and supplicate to you, God, in this house, on behalf of their brothers who went to war. Kind of what we have today, sort of. And they'll hear and forgive their sins. You, rather, you, God, you shall hear and forgive their sins and bring them back to their land in safety and let them not be captured by the enemy. This is a radak. That's going to be the praying. Praying to the Almighty that they should be successful and they should go through it safely. And if they're going to be held back, that they should not be imprisoned, captured by the enemy. They should not suffer that terrible punishment or torture that often is inflicted on the enemy. Or it may be a reference to prayers for forgiveness to their own sins, that they may be brought back to the land from which they were driven, says the Ralbag. Okay, it's going to be a reference to praying to Tfilos for kapara, for our own sins, so that we may be brought back to the land of Israel from which we were driven. And we'll be saying these prayers, Babayis Hazeh. I just find that amazing. His prayer is, V'yispalalu v'yischanu elecha Babayis Hazeh. According to the Ralbag, if we've been driven from the land, how does he understand, if we've been driven from the land, that we're going to be supplicating God in the temple? How do we get back to the temple? Having been driven from our land, we're going to make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. Hopefully it's still up. It wasn't always up. That's the problem with getting, you know, with losing stuff. We've lost two temples. They're not always up when you need them. Yet another interpretation suggests a prayer for any future war, which may develop, that they shall not suffer exile. And that's the Mitzvot David. That's the prayer that he's talking about, that if there's going to be a future war, please do not exile us from the Holy Land, O God. That's the Mitzvah. So you have some different interpretations as to what Shlomo may have meant in that passage, but I'm going to ask you to bank the order of behavior in verse 33, and we're going to kind of compare and contrast it in verse 35. So, bank it in your mind, and we're now going to move on to Pasuk Lamed. I'll take any questions or comments. Obviously, we're not just davening this up. I'll take any thoughts if anybody has anything at all. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, 33. When we are struck down before the enemy, because we've sinned against you, God, we shall turn to you, praise your name, and pray and supplicate to you in this house. That's 33. If we're cool with it, we'll go on to 34. Lamed Dalet. V'ata tishma ha-shamayim. And of course, got to massage the words just ever so slightly. Doesn't mean that you will hear, O heavens. V'ata tishma ha-shamayim. But you, O God, will hear in heaven, v'solachta, and you will forgive l'chatas amacha Yisrael, to the chait of your nation Israel. May you listen to the prayer that I just discussed in 33. V'hashevosam el ha'adama asher nasata la'avosam. And may you return them to the earth, to the ground, to the land, which you gave to their forefathers. This is a pretty quiet pasuk, because I don't know about you, I looked around ever so slightly, can't say it was with any great, thoroughness, but I didn't see anybody actually talking about this pasuk. Maybe I didn't look well enough, but I don't see anybody saying anything, at least on my pages. I don't see the major Rishonim and Mefarshim on my Rashi, or Dr. Rabak. Nobody seems to be, oh wait, Rashi, the Mitzvah's David has something over there. Shevosam, may you return them. This is Shlomo's prayer. May you return the Jewish people back to their land. When they will go out again to war, may they not be struck, smitten, and go into captivity, but rather let them return to their land. If a war should break out, have Rachmanis on the Jewish people and allow them to return back to their land. And we are seeing that. We've seen that in history. We saw that at the end of the Babylonian exile. We discussed that this morning in Rabbi Alt's class with Ezra. Many people came back, but not all of them came back. That was a cause for consternation for Ezra and other leaders. And Rabbi Teichtal makes mention of the fact, those of you who don't come to the Monday afternoon class, I'll make it very quick. Rabbi Teichtal writes in Yerubanim Smeicha that there was a lot of frustration on the part of Ezra and Nehemiah and other leaders, because some of the Jews who were coming back from Babylonia to Israel were, I shouldn't say schleppers, but they were not exactly the best boy in Lakewood. They were, many of them anyway, were intermarried. Many did not know their Hebrew names. Many did not keep a whole lot of that Torah that we are accustomed to trying to keep. So they were intermarried. They didn't know the Hebrew names. They didn't keep much Torah. And they were the ones returning with Ezra and Nehemiah to the Holy Land. Now, that's a pretty unusual situation. So Rabbi Teichtal says, now, why would that be any? What is that? What kind of people are we talking about? How come the greats of the greats didn't come back with the leaders? The leaders were fine people. Ezra and Nehemiah, you don't get bigger than those. So how come the great ones, scholars, scribes, leaders, what's going on over here? Why the schleppers? So he says mystically, Hasidishly and Kabbalistically, and this stays with me, that the Almighty does not want to tempt Satan into demanding a trial of Klal Yisrael. He does what he can to prevent a full-blown court proceeding against the Jewish people by the Satan. Because if the whole Jewish people are tried in a heavenly courtroom, it may not be good for us. If you've got 15 million Jews worldwide, and what do you have worldwide who are observant? A million? A million and a half? I think I'm being generous when I say 2 million. Not even close to that. So 2 million out of 15 million is a small number. Can you imagine if 2,500 years ago, the Sultan was going, what is this? The leaders are coming back to Israel? I hate the leaders. Oh, those righteous people, and not my cup of tea, those guys. I don't want them settling the land and keeping Torah. Oh, no. Oh, God, I want to have a court case right now. And I want to prosecute everybody, see if they're all holding in being worthy of going back to the Holy Land. Many of them are not. So God says, I don't need this aggravation. I know what I'll do. I'll inspire the lesser ones to go back with Ezra. And when Satan sees the lesser ones going back, he'll say, oh, I do love the lesser ones. They don't know from nothing. They're intermarried. They don't even have a Hebrew name. They don't know how to study Torah. They don't keep any Torah or very little. What am I worried about? Am I kind of Jew? So let them go, oh God. Those kinds of people can settle in the Holy Land. I won't put up a stink, and I'm not going to insist on a court case. Says Rabbi Teichtal, do you see maybe a correlation between what happened 2,500 years ago and what was happening at the end of the 19th and early 20th century? When you had people who were going to the land of Israel, and many of them were not holding Torahitically the way people would like them to be holding. And Hashem says, yeah, but I like it like this. Because just the same way that 100 years after Ezra, there was a Beis HaMikdash, and there were Chadarim, and there was Torah study being done, same thing over here. But I got to be patient, and I got to somehow mess over the Sutton so he doesn't call for a full-blown court proceeding right now. And so he sends Jewish people who are not holding religiously. And Sutton says, that's my kind of Jew. I'm not going to ask for a court case. Bring more, God. So God says, okay, I'll bring more. So he brought more. And along with them, also a trickle of religious people came along. And 100 years later, you have a different looking land of Israel. So that's Rabbi Teichtal's understanding of what happened 2,500 years ago and what happened 100 years ago in the land of Israel. What that's apropos to, I've completely forgotten. I've completely lost my train of thought. But I wanted to share that with you.
Right, in the very beginning of the pasuk, the atah tishma hashamayim, that you obviously have to do something with rather than translate it literally, and you will hear, oh, heaven, that would be the, you know, the vocative would be the object of address. The Targum says that Tikabeo means Shemaya. Now, I don't know if the root Tikabeo in Aramaic has any other connotations, meanings, that other than the usual Hebrew one. You know, that you will and you will receive from the heaven. And you will, okay, you will forgive the debits, as we say.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that you will I wish there would be, there isn't here, a perish on the I presume it's Yonah's son, but there must be something very specific that he's saying, and I don't know what it is.
Mm-hmm. That's a very perceptive point. I want to thank you for that. I did not see that. Rabbi Olive is pointing out that our pasuk is saying that Tatishma Hashemayim, you will hear in heaven, but Targum Yonason seems to want to go in a slightly different, ever so slightly different path. Va'at tekabel min Shemayim, and you will receive from heaven. I'm not so concerned about min Shemayim necessarily, but tekabel, to receive, you will receive from heaven. What are you receiving? All I got is the prayers. This is his way of expressing that we're dealing with people supplicating God, praying to God, sending it straight up to heaven. We're hoping that the Almighty will receive those prayers. So in the pasuk, we're saying, may you listen to those prayers. You will hear those prayers. And Targum Yonason is taking it maybe a little step further. And it's not just God hearing the prayer, but rather Solomon's begging is that the Almighty really accept it. And so he's not just hearing prayers from the Jews. He's always hearing prayers from Jews. We pray to the Almighty that he should accept them, Latova, make them, fashion and form them according to his will for our benefit, so we see that, and that we benefit the way we understand that. We're asking for certain things that we think will benefit us. Please, God, accept our prayers. That's all I got. So that's the knach. You will listen in the Hebrew, and he puts it into the also Hebrew, but in his interpretation, may you accept these prayers.
What are you looking for?
A Gemara Tainus. Okay.
I have it.
All right, Rabbi Rilla is looking for a Gemara Tainus.
Because the Telesaron, whatever it is, actually using a reference to this word. That's some base.
I didn't even have that in mind. That's good.
Didn't have it in mind.
Okay, again, you shall hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Rabbi Olive is looking up the Gemara in Tainus. And what do you got? I'm going to hold myself back from singing the Jeopardy Niggin. Might as well. Excuse me.
I was by mistake. If it had happened. And it seemed to be anything there.
Okay.
So we can still go on.
All right. We continue on. If a brother finds anything, please do share it with us, and we'll be all indebted to you. Pasuk 35, Lamed Hey. And over here, we're going to take what we banked a minute ago from verse 33, the order of things, and there's going to be a slight difference. For some reason, we're going to try to plumb this and drill down a little bit. We're going to try to figure out why it is that Shlomo changes the order of things ever so slightly. Two psukim before, he gave us an order that he hoped the Jewish people would abide by, and now he himself is changing the order. Now, why would he change the order? And why would he do a two psukim later? What's up with that? So let's go ahead and see the pasuk and the footnote, and we'll try our best. There's going to be a really nice thought deriving out of this. So here we go. Here we go. Lamed Hey. 35. Behei Atzer Shamayim. Right? Ayin Sadi Reish. When you get an Israeli bus and you ding the bus, right? Atzor. Stop. Right? It's a stop. You need a stop on the bus. So Atzor is to stop. Mrs. Brewer?
Restraining. In the Atzer.
Okay. To restrain. To hold back. Good. Good. And over here, when the Hey Atzer Shamayim, and I like your translation, when the heaven is going to restrain itself. It's going to be restrained. And there you have it. It's in the Nifal. It's in the passive voice. Behei Atzer Shamayim. When the heaven, interesting, the verb is in the singular. And Shamayim, I always thought was kind of plural thing. But okay, I'm not going to quibble about this. Behei Atzer Shamayim. When the heavens will be restrained. And they're not going to give their rain. V'lo yeh matar. And there won't be any water coming down from heaven. There won't be any rain. Ki yechetu lach, as we just saw in 33, asher yechetu lach, the same, basically the same exact phraseology. Ki yechetu lach, because they will sin against you. When the Jewish people win, will eventually sin against you, and you're going to shut up the heavens, and you're not going to send rain. The ispalalu el hamakom hazeh. They shall pray el hamakom hazeh. Literally to this place, but we've seen last week that it could very well be also in this place. V'hodu eshemecha, and they'll praise your name. Umechatosam and umechatosam yeshuvun, and they will return him yeshuvun. They will return mechatosam from their sins. Ki sa'anim, so that you may answer them. Or perhaps because you will answer them. Okay? So a prayer by Shlomo Melech that when things get bad and when the Jewish people sin, and in Shema we saw it, in Deuteronomy we say it every single day, twice a day. We are, if and when we sin, and Hashem's going to just shut up the heavens, please have mercy on us. So that's exactly what Shlomo is saying over here. The Ispalalu al HaMakom Hazeh. You must pray to God in this place.
Interesting.
Et cetera. Yes, Mrs. Brewer.
The Jacob Press translated toward this place.
Yes. toward this place, is what they translate. Right. But didn't we see last week that we could also massage a little bit in this place?
They're saying toward this place.
Right.
And so, and today, what do? We daven toward
the
place.
Exactly. We have reached that point. That's right.
We daven toward the place.
That's right. I mean, you know, I like that. I'm going to just make a little notation of that. That's today. And for many, many years, El HaMakom Hazeh, toward this place. Very good. Thank you. All right. Now, watch this contrast between the order of things in verse 33 and the order of things in verse 35. Take a look and see your footnote, if you have it, in the Judaica. In chapter 8, verse 33, which we read a minute ago, there's a different order. In 33, here's how Shlomo phrases it. First, well, here's how the Pasuk does it. Vishavu elecha, they will return to you. That's tshuva. They will turn to you, meaning they're going to repent. Okay? And then what does it say over there in 33? V'hodu Hashemecha, they'll praise your name. And then what does it say? V'hispaler, they'll pray. V'hischananu, and they'll supplicate. So, that's what it says in 33. The question is, what does it say in 35? Mendel, please have a seat. Please sit down. What does it say in verse 35? Let's have a look. A little bit different order of things, ever so slightly. First comes the praying. In 35, take a look. V'hispalalu el hamakom hazeh. They'll pray to you in this place, or toward this place. V'hodu Hashemecha. They'll praise your name. Umechatasam yeshuvun. And then they're going to return from their sin. Wait a sec. In the 33, they first had to do tshuva. That was primo. That was the first order of things. First thing you do, you repent. And you pray all you want. But you have to change yourself. Isaiah says you got to get clean first. You got to get clean. What's up with this, Fred? Then you're going to pray. And then first, after all the praying and praising of God, then you're going to repent. So take a look at the footnote. In 33, there's a different order. First, they shall turn again to you. And we understand that to mean repentance. Then they'll praise your name. And finally, they'll pray and make supplication to you. Fine. That's 33. Normally, there must first be repentance. And then God shall listen to their prayers. That's what 33 represents. Tshuva and then prayer and so on. Occasionally, however, now he's moving into 35. What do you see in 35? We said it already. They pray first, they praise God, and then they return. Then they do tshuva. They return to Hashem. Occasionally, however, when their sins are unknown to them, God will listen to their prayers before they repent. And he'll inform them of their sins. This was Shlomo's prayer. God should respond immediately to their prayers and inform them of their sins and the proper manner of repentance, citing the Malbim. Okay, so we took a look at that. Slightly different. We usually insist that we do tshuva. Surely Hashem insists on that. But occasionally, when we have no idea why we're getting slammed, why is the heaven shut up? Why are they shut up? Why are we not getting any rain? And you have to approach a holy man. But over here, we are invited to begin prayer immediately and ask Hashem, praise Hashem, and then we get around to the repentance, because then Hashem will hear our prayers and inform us of the repentance that we've got to do. And there's the contrast in between 33, verse 33, and 35. Okay? Let's take a look now as we continue. It's a long perek, chapter 8. A very long prayer from Shlomo Melech.
Let's take a look at verse 36, Lamed Vav. And again, V'ata, Tishma HaShemayim. We saw that earlier in 34. And may you, God, listen from heaven. The Targum Yonason says it the same way again. V'at tekabel min Shemaya. So now I'm, thanks to Vabrulov, I'm paying attention now, more than ever, to the Targum Yonason. And may you, O God, hear in heaven. V'salachta, you will forgive. L'chatas avadecha, v'amacha Yisrael. May you forgive the chait of your servants and your nation of Israel. Ki soreim es haderech hatova asher yelchuva. So that you can teach them. And the verb is lahorot, to teach. Right? So it would be atah toreh. And over here you're going to get rid of the hey. And you're going to... Atatareotam becomes, in this contraction, Torim. You will instruct them, you will teach them, Es haderech hatova asher yelchuva. O God, please instruct your nation Israel as to how to go about traveling on the moral high ground of life. Es haderech hatova, the goodly path in which they should go, asher yelchuva, in which they should travel. And may you give rain upon your land. Asher nasata le'amacha le'nachala, which you gave to your nation as an inheritance. A long, beautiful pasuk. Let's take a look and see what people say about it. Take a look at that footnote. You shall hear in heaven, quoting a Mitzvah, even though they didn't repent wholeheartedly, and certainly not because of any love of God. V'lo me'ahava samakom, says the Mitzvah. Wow, it's painful. People are repenting, but not with a leiv shalem, not with a whole heart, and not because of love of Hashem. They're repenting. Why? Get some rain. They got to eat. I get it. But if the whole purpose of the punishment was to get people to get on board and honor Hashem, love Hashem, and behave properly, and all they're thinking is, oh man, I mean, I need my crop this year. We better start praying to God. I don't know about that. That is not good.
I find it interesting that the pasuk says avdecha and then v'amacha.
Avdecha v'amacha Yisrael. Right.
Yeah,
your servants and your people and your nation Israel. Two different groups?
Yeah.
Seemingly two different groups. What's going on over there? You're asking, what is going on? Why doesn't it simply properly say, more properly, why didn't Shlomo couch it? The salachta lachatas avdecha Es Amacha Yisrael, or words to that effect. Amacha Yisrael. What is this V'Amacha Yisrael? What is there a second group? There are Avadim over here, and then there's Amacha Yisrael over here. What is going on over there? So you know what? Let's go see if anybody's talking about that. I don't remember seeing anybody address it, but it does jump out. It definitely does jump out, and I want to thank you for pointing it out. Here in heaven. Okay, and now we're going to continue. Let's see if anybody discusses it. When you teach them, kisoreim, and no, I mean, at least according to the footnote, we don't see anybody talking about that. One second. Anybody else making a note that it seems to be two different populations over here? No. I'm at a loss. Nobody seems to be troubled by what you're troubled by, Mrs. Burloff, and I am sorry. I don't know what to say, because I'm a little bit confused. I'm with you. What is up with this two different populations looks? Two different groups? And nobody seems to be discussing it. If anybody out there has a shot, let us know. Call in now. No one discusses it. Ah, this pen is running out of it. Okay. Well, you got me. All right, let's write this down. Mr. Burrell says, we're two different groups, and the answer is, we have no answer for you. When you teach them the good way wherein they should walk, in this manner you shall teach them the good way. And what is that way? To repent out of love. There's the mitzvah again. This is really on his mind. To repent out of love for God when they witness the gracious kindness of Hashem, when he forgives them, although they are insincere. Wow. Even with the fact that they're not going to be returning from with a loving feeling to you, God, may you still listen to their prayer. And the Mitzvah continues, that you may you teach them. You shall teach them, God. In this way, or in this, you shall teach them the proper path. La'asos me'ahava. To do things out of love. Bir osam chaste amakam. When they see the kindnesses of the Almighty. When you see the kindnesses of the Almighty, a Jew's got to say, wow, that is really something special. Thank you, God. I love you. You've given me so much. You gave me so much. Parents, a roof over my head, food on my plate, clothes to wear, a school to go to, a nice community, and on and on and on. So much to be grateful for. A land of Israel to go. It's incredible. So much to be grateful to God for. But I love the idea that the Mitzvah keeps on, I shouldn't say harping on that idea, on, you know, on Ahavas Hashem, but there's no question that he's really into that. That we got to be doing this thing, may Ahavas Hashem. Because of all the chasdei amakam, of all the chasadim, the kindnesses that the Almighty does for us, let us return to God in love. Let's keep going. And give rain, v'nasata matar al atzecha. May you give rain upon your land. It's always the greatest indication. Is God happy with Klal Yisrael? If yes, he's sending rain upon the land of Israel. Ibnisht, he's not sending rain. And give rain upon your land, says Shlomo Melech. The land of Israel does not receive rain unless the sins of the people of Israel have been forgiven. There's your Gemara Tainus, Rabbi Burrell, 7b.
Oh, wow.
Is that what you were looking for, Rabbi?
I said 18, now let me see.
Please take a look. The Eretz Yisrael does not get rain unless the sins of the people of Israel have been forgiven. Wow. I remember a beautiful vort from my...
Right, so the Eretz was getting wrong.
Okay, so there's a we have a correct... We're grateful we have a correct citation, Tainus 7b. Okay. Excuse me, I'm reminded. I'll give you a very, very quick. I'm reminded of a beautiful vort that I was told by one of my, a madrich on one of our tiulim in Israel way back in the day when I was in Chappelle's. And we went to to the Dead Sea area. And we were on top of some kind of hill, near Jericho, and frankly, near Sodom and the historical Sodom and Amorah. You see, he was talking about it like that. Over here is where Sodom and Amorah was, and so on. And we're reminded that Abraham and Lot had a little altercation. The men of both camps were quarreling. So you remember that Abraham said to Lot, well, you know, I love you, but this can't go on. I mean, we can't have fighting every single day. So you go left, I go right, you go right, I go left, but we got to, you know, cut this out. So Lot says, okay, so he moved. So he went to the Sodom town, and it was Kegan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. That's what the Pasuk says in Bereishis. It was Kigan Hashem. It was like the garden of God. What does that mean? Eretz Mitzrayim, like the land of Egypt. That's where Lot moved, to Sodom, because it was so verdant, it was so filled with water. There was, I mean, even now you see in Jericho, in that area, the local Arabs living over there, they raise dates, and they have, like, you know, makolets, and at least I remember this, and they sell you all kinds of stuff, and they're able to live over there. It's not like they're living in the desert. They have, they're able to grow things. So what's going on? Left, right, left. So remember, he had said that men in ancient times would always face east. So if you're facing east, now Abraham's instructions make a little bit of sense. If you go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. If you're facing east, Abraham was saying, listen, if you want to go south, I'll go north. You want to go north, I go south, but we got to separate. So he goes to Sodom, Kigan Hashem, Keres, and Mitzrayim. And why does he do that? Because Lot says, listen, I'm not like Abraham, my uncle. My uncle Abraham is a tzaddik. He has the ability to pray to God and get rain on the land of Israel. I'm not holding like that. I got to be living in a place in Israel, which is Kigan Hashem, Keretz Mitzrayim. What's in the land of Egypt? The Nile River, which overflows the banks. So Lot says, I can't live like Abraham. I'm not holding like that. Let me go to Sodom. It's really full of water over there. I won't have to pray to God every single second for rain like my Uncle Abraham has to do. And I'll live over there. So the land of Israel, according to Gemara Tainus, does not receive rain unless the sins of the people of Israel have been forgiven. Tainus 7b. Others maintain that the entire world does not receive rain. And here they quote the Rabbeinu Chananah over here. Over there in Gemara Tainus 7b, see the Rabbeinu Chananah there in the Gemara, that the entire world does not receive rain until what? Unless the sins of Klal Yisrael have been forgiven. Not really sure what to make of that, because the world's a very big place, and I'm not sure that we're always doing tshuva.
That's not what we see. Yeah, that's we see Eretz Yisrael having droughts and other places having rain.
Rain.
Other places having flooding.
Right. Yeah, I'm not sure what to make of that, frankly, and I'm not going to call out the Rabbeinu Chananah, but to say that the entire world is waiting on us to do tshuva, they better wait a little bit longer because we need to do some tshuva.
I don't think, in his defense, I don't think he had the ability to see what was going on in the whole world like we do today.
True. Still, it's a remarkably bold thing to say. I mean, he was living in the medieval period, was he not? And when did he live? Rabbeinu Chananah, was he 800s, 900s?
One second, Rabbeinu Chananah, I think that he might have been the Rift Rebbe's Rebbe, maybe a generation off in either direction. Capri-Rift, I think.
Mm-hmm. So like 800s, 900s, 1,000?
About 900s, something like that. There was a whole several generations. Hushiel was his father, Chananiel and Chananiel was Hushiel, Hushiel and Chananiel, you know, mm-hmm. almost like Shimon Gam, the Caravan,
uh-huh.
I think, or Fence, maybe, can't remember. Somewhere. Anyway, 900s probably is about shooting for it.
Yeah, the worldwide meteorological society of the day was not the strongest. So we'll leave it at that. But I think we basically pegged them down to something. Thank you, Rabbi Brilla, for that. Okay, that's Lamed Vav, praying that the Almighty will send rain upon Klal Yisrael, have mercy upon them, and upon the land that Hashem gave to our forefathers. Lamed Zion 37, Ra'av ki yihyeh ba'aretz, when there will be a famine in the land. Now we're going to be looking at some really tough stuff coming up over here. When there'll be famine in the land, dever, and they translate dever as pestilence. Now, is that the way we translate it in the Pesach story?
What does pestilence mean?
some kind of like, you know, animal disease of some sort, a pestilence, like a virus or a flu-like thing? Am I crazy?
See what the dictionary.
Okay. So, Dam Tsvardea Kinim Orov, what was Orov? Wild animals, right? And Deber, wasn't Deber that the animals were dying of a certain pestilence? I think that's what was going on. So, I mean, we're not that close to Pesach. I'm sure the ladies in the community are a little bit relieved. We still have a little bit of time to cook and bake.
But we're there on the Parsha.
We're there on the Parsha. So, we're already, Pesach is looming on the horizon. And Pesach is going to be Leil Shabbos. First day is going to be Shabbos night. Very exciting. So, Deber, is it a virus-like thing that kills off humans and or animals?
Pestilence.
Can
we go on?
P-E-S-T-I-L-E-N-C-E?
L-E-N-C-E.
I think so. Pestilence.
Yeah. Yeah.
At least I think that's what it is, and they are translating the word dever that way. I'm going to just creep along a little bit.
Deadly E-N-C-E, huh?
Yeah.
Okay.
E-N-C-E. Key, I'm going to read a little bit, but slowly. Key, yes, shidafon. Blasting. Yerakon. Yellowing. Arbe, locusts, chasil, destroying locusts, kiyeh, kiyotza lo oivo be'eret sha'arav. If their enemy will besiege them in the land of their cities, kol nega, kol machala, whatever the plague will be, whatever the sickness will be. Kol tefila, I'll just go into the next pasuk and we'll come back. We'll unpack everything.
Pestilence is not necessarily animals.
It's human beings.
It's a fatal epidemic.
Fatal epidemic. Thank you, Rabbi Rolo. Pestilence is a fatal epidemic. It doesn't have to be specifically on animals. It can certainly be upon human beings. Kol tefila, every prayer, any prayer. Kol tchina, every begging, every supplication, which will be made by any man or by your people Israel, asher yed'un ish negalavavo, who shall know, every man shall know the plague of his own heart, ufaras kapav el habayis hazeh, he'll spread forth his hands toward this place, v'atatishma shemayim again, and may you hear, O God, once again in heaven. But let's go ahead and back up a little bit and go back to 37. If there's going to be famine in the land, Rav Kiyeh Ba'aretz. Take a look at the footnote. If there'll be in the land famine, although it was already mentioned in Pasuk Lamed Hey, when heaven is shut up, which is in itself means a famine. I mean, that's exactly what triggers a famine, when God holds back the rain. So then what are you adding over here? Why then was the reference to famine repeated? Don't need to know it a second time. It's possible the answer is going to come from the Radak, the Metzudah, and the Ralbag. It is possible to have abundant rain and still suffer the ravages of famine. As the verse concludes, blasting, yellowing, locust. Hashem can still send the rain, but you won't get any food out of that, because he's going to be wiping it out with every other conceivable thing that's at his disposal. Wow. He'll just send locusts and eat everything up. There's your rain. You're happy? You had rain, but you still have nothing to eat. Very, very sobering. When there's going to be famine, you can have rain, but you still can have famine. Arba, locusts. Shidafon. What is that? What is shidafon? Translated here as blasting. What is that? Shidafon is a damage to the seed before ripening completely. And he quotes the Mitzvah Tzion. A damage to the seed of the plant before it ripens completely. There's more. And what's, and then there's, okay, there's Shita phone. And then what's Yedar Kohn? Yedar Kohn, says Rashi. Okay, right? That's when the wheat, according to this, when the wheat does not grow up on the stalk to make an ear on top. When the wheat does not grow up on top of the stalk to make an ear on top, and you've got this truncated kind of a growth. Mm-hmm. That's according to, that's Rashi's understanding of Yerach Kohn. Shatavua eina ola bakana laso shibolas. It doesn't grow up on the stalk and make an ear of wheat on top of it. The Mitzvah Stian says this is when the wheat does not attain its true color and it turns to a pale yellow. But that is Yerach Kohn. Yellowing. Okay? Kol nega, kol machala, whatever the punishment may be, whatever the plague is, says Shlomo, whatever the machala, whatever the sickness is, you're going to be potentially sending a lot of stuff, God. And the enemy is going to be besieging us in our land, and there'll be plague, and there'll be sickness, my goodness. Says the footnote, every injury or sickness and any necessity which would require prayer and supplication, says the Radak and the Ralbag, kol tefila kol tchina, every sickness which would require, which would trigger prayer and supplication, which were made by any man or by all your people Israel. There he goes again. He's talking seemingly talking about, I don't know, mankind on the one hand and the nation of Israel on the other hand. Because what's Pshat? L'chol ha'adam. He's talking about, like, mankind. Because he didn't have to say that. Oh, I know. Isn't it the case that Shlomo envisions his prayer, his house? Well, it's not his particular vision, but the Navi says it's going to be ki besi besi tefili yikrei l'chol ha'amim. Eventually there'll be, and even then, but even in ancient times, in antiquity, the Greeks would go up to the temple and there was a sign there. You can't go further than here. It was in Greek. And the Jewish people would write the sign and they would say, a warning to everybody, if you're not Jewish, we got some glum news for you. You can't keep moving up the hill. You got to just stay where you are. This is where you can go. I remember reading about that sign.
And now opposite, it's the opposite. You know, if you're going, you do what you want. And there's a sign, I'm told, right, that we didn't, that the Jews cannot go beyond a certain point. And then I have to speak about what they enforce in terms of Israeli law for those Jews who take it upon themselves that they can go. No, just, you know, with an apple.
The switcheroo is amazing.
Absolutely, yeah.
It is really rich. Way back in the day, we were warning the Gentiles, you can't go any further on the Temple Mount. You have to be Jewish to go up on the Temple Mount. And now it's a little bit different. Now the Arabs are, they've got the control given to them by the Israelis, and they put up, either they put up signs or the Israeli government puts up a sign and says, Jews cannot go up here. And of course, when the Israeli government says that, puts that sign up, it's not because of Tuma and Tahara. It's because they don't want to aggravate the Arabs. And that's the reason why the sign is up. Don't daven over. You can't daven under the Harab bias.
I'm not sure, but I thought at some point there actually is a Kori, or whatever you call it, from the, I don't know, the Rabbanut or the Eda Haredis, or both together, let's say Alpidin. Uh-huh. You cannot go further. Not every, I mean, we know that everybody holds by that, but...
You're not allowed to go past a certain place. And leading rabbinical organizations make that clear.
Right, okay. Right.
But for those who get up on that Temple Mount because they feel that they can, if anybody catches them praying, it's like that old joke.
Oh, yeah, with the tickets.
That's right, the tickets. Can I please get into the temple? No, you can't. Where's your ticket? I don't have a ticket. It is $300 a seat. I don't have that money. Well, I can't let you in. Oh, please, it's Rosh Hashanah. Please let me in. Please, no. No ticket, you can't go in. He says, please, I'm begging you, I got to pray. He says, all right, but I better not catch you praying.
Now, you missed the point. The joke is that the guy says, I want to I'm just going in to give something to somebody.
Okay.
So I run an errand, and then it works well. You know, okay. He says, okay, I'll let you go in.
And I catch you praying.
Right.
Remember, we were almost not allowed to go into the law library at Harvard University. A bunch of us lawyers from New York were up there for a couple of days at a conference, and I said, let's go to Harvard and see the campus and the law school. And we go there, and they're giving us a hard time. The security guards, if I recall correctly, are giving them, we're all attorneys in New York. So we just said, we just want to see the library. Guy says, no, I mean, like, you know, are you students over here? Like, obviously we're not students at Harvard. We're already attorneys. What do you want from us? He says, all right, I'll let you in this time. And I whispered under my, but I better not catch you reading anything. And that was my little joke to myself.
You really said,
no, he didn't say that. I'll let you in this time.
Right.
But I better not catch you reading anything. So here we go. So we've got all this terrible stuff going on. Enemies of the season. We've got all kinds of sicknesses. And where are we? Any prayer that will be made by any man. Let's see what the Masoretah says on that. Each individual of your people of Israel who will recognize and understand that these hardships are a result of his own wicked behavior. Wow. Mm-mm. It's quite a madriga, though, to be able to say to yourself, man, it's because of me. I'm far from perfect. I blew it here and I blew it there and I didn't do right and I aggravated God over here and it's all me. It's my fault. Every individual of your people, each one, who will recognize that these hardships that they're living through, no rain, but no food anyway, because of all kinds of other punishments, they're a result of his own wicked behavior, says the Mitzvah David. So that's going to be pshat in any man. It doesn't mean, for the Mitzvah David, it doesn't mean non-Jewish mankind, Mrs. Berlov, as we might have thought. Non-Jewish mankind? I'm going to put a little question mark over there. But no. General mankind? No, it means see the Mitzvah. See Mitzvah David. Means a Jew. So then the next words, L'chol Amcha Yisrael. Any prayer that will be made by any man, by all your people Israel. Says the footnote, Shlomo did not mention the non-Jew in his prayers until verse 43 below. In Mem Gimel below, the Ralbag says, that's when Shlomo talks about non-Jewish people praying. But it's not, we're not there yet. He's talking only about Jewish people right now. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. Ufaras kapav el habayis hazeh. And he will, the penitent, or the one praying, will spread forth his hands toward this house. Says the Radak, either in this house, or if he happens to be elsewhere, he should face toward this house. And, of course, that's what we do. And spread forth his hands. We're not done with this just yet. And see also verse 22 above. He spread his hands forth. Shlomo did that. And see verse 54 later on. His hands were spread forth. Meaning there it's referring with the capital H, referring to Hashem's hands. Okay. Very good. And now that next footnote, that is Pasuk 39. That's Pasuk 39. All right. We're holding. We reached that magic moment. I want to thank everybody for coming out tonight. We knocked off a few psukim, Baruch Hashem, with some farshim inside and outside. I hope everybody should have a healthy, successful, as we said earlier, secular new year. If you go by that, have a healthy one. If you ignore 2019 and you're only into 5779, that's good too. I continue to bless you with a healthy and happy, successful year. May you have a good one. Thanking everybody for coming out this evening. It's Hashem. We will regroup next Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock for Eim HaBanim Smecha. I just found the other translation of Ein Manos Mecha in the crypt. It's downstairs in my house. It's called my basement. But let me tell you, to find anything over there is an amazing thing. And I'm toying with the idea of giving a class this coming Sunday on January 6th. And I'm going to title it, Who Knows, 12, Everything That a Religious Jew Wants to Know About Christmas But Was Too Afraid to Ask. And if you show up to that live, you'll get bagels from Mark's Bagels and lox and cream cheese in the whole geschäft. Because there's been some requests for this, for that kind of class, to kind of delve a little bit more and see what there is to see regarding that. Of course, there's been a request from some of the listeners. I'd like to do it, God willing. It'll be at or around 9 a.m. Eastern time this Sunday, whether here in the shul or in my house or something or whatever, but hopefully we'll be able to pull it off. Join us. Who Knows 12? It's a cute little title. I think you'll get it when we do it. Wishing everybody a great rest of the week and a good Shabbos, and all the best to everybody out there. Kol tov. Bye-bye now.